I know, that was awesome. Isn't it awesome being able to worship God? All right, well, I want to welcome everyone here today. And I want to welcome those of you who are joining us live online as well. As you guys can see, today we're beginning a new series. And what we're going to be doing in this new series is we're going to be talking about some passages of Scripture that are oftentimes forgotten, disregarded, or even just misunderstood. And to kind of kick us off today, I want to tell you a story about two ladies, two highfalutin ladies who really could not stand each other. In fact, one night they were at one of their high society parties, and one of the ladies went up to the other and asked her in front of everyone, "Are those real pearls?" To which the other lady replied, "Of course they are." Well, the first lady said, "Well, the only way I would be able to make sure that that claim was real is to bite into them with my teeth." To which the other lady said, "Well, unfortunately for you, you would have to have real teeth to do that." But you know, we live in a culture today that oftentimes tries to pass off the fake for the real. And no harm, no foul, right? I mean, how many of you have false jewelry or fake jewelry? You have fake pearls? Anybody fake pearls? How many of you have fake diamonds? They're diamels, I think is what they call them, right? It's like glass. And there's nothing wrong with that. I remember my grandfather when I was growing up, he walked around with fake hair. He had a toupee on his head. Nothing wrong with that. I remember when our senior class went to New York City, and man, we were walking around on the streets, and a lot of the classmates that went up there with us, they bought fake Gucci purses and they bought fake Oakley sunglasses. And instead of paying hundreds or even thousands of dollars for those things, they only paid between $15 and $20, right? Because they were knockoffs. They were fakes. And there's nothing wrong with that unless a moral line is crossed. And that could happen as well. In fact, it happened to my daughter, Lena. Luke and Lena, they were living at Montgomery at the time, and Lena was working at a cupcake shop, and a guy walks in, and he buys a lot of cupcakes, and he gives her cash, and then he walks out, and it wasn't until after he walked out that Lena realized that he had given her counterfeit money. And that's terrible, because that harmed Luke and Lena, because when she reported it to her manager, the manager said, "Well, that's coming out of your money because you didn't catch that." And so that was harming, but here's the deal. There is nothing that does more harm than when people accept false gods. That's why the Bible, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. This is what Paul writes. He says, "So, my dear children," he says, what church said out loud? "Flee from the worship of idols." We even look at a small book like 1 John, and the very last thing that John mentions in his letter is this: "Dear children, keep yourself from what? Keep yourself from idols." If you back up to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, you see Paul talking about, he gives a list of all kinds of sinful things. Things that we should stay away from as Christians. And in that list, he mentions idolatry. But idolatry is nothing new. I realize that it's talked a lot about in the New Testament. But even if we were to back up to the Old Testament, after God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, He immediately takes them to a mountain and He gives them what we like to call the Ten Commandments. And there may be some of you who are new to Central, or maybe you're tuning in and you're kind of checking things out right now. And maybe in your mind, you're thinking to yourself, that's God. He loves the commands. He loves the rules, the restrictions. You know, God is always trying to bind things on people, enslaving people. But actually, God wasn't trying to do anything like that at all. Before God gives out the Ten Commandments, notice what He says. Very first thing, Exodus 20, verse 2. He says, I am the Lord your God who, what, church? Who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your what? The place of your slavery. God wasn't trying to enslave them at all. In fact, notice what He's doing. He's rescuing them from slavery. And so the Ten Commandments and God's Word as a whole must be understood as God's way to teach His people how to be, listen to me, free. The Ten Commandments were not to restrict and bind the people of Israel, but to teach them how to enjoy a free life. And in the Ten Commandments, here's the very first thing that God says. He says, listen, if you want to know how you can live free instead of in bondage, here's the first thing that you've got to understand. Look at verse 3 now. He says, you must not, what, church? Have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. Now, I'm sure that probably most of us here this morning, we've looked at that text before, and here's the deal. Don't miss this. If we could live by that one rule, if we could just live by that one command, you know what? We really wouldn't need any of the other commands. And I'm going to explain that a little bit further as we go. But some of you may be thinking right now, well, doesn't God say right there in the very first command that there are other gods? Well, look at Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord of heaven's army. I am the first and the last. There is what, church? There is no other God. And He goes on to say in verse 8, He says, you are my witness. Is there any other God? No, there is no other rock, not one. How foolish are those who manufacture idols. These prize objects are really worthless. The people who worship idols don't know this, so they are all put to shame. Who but a fool would make his own God an idol that cannot help them one bit? You see, when God says, I don't want you to have other gods, He's not acknowledging that there are other deities. Are you with me? He is acknowledging the reality that every man will give his heart to something. Everyone will either give their heart to God or they will find something else, someone else who will become their functioning God. And we see this over and over again in the Bible, throughout the Bible, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, it talks about idolatry. In fact, it's mentioned over 1,000 times. It is the number one sin mentioned in the Bible. And if we could just get this one right, we wouldn't have so much trouble with the others. And you say, well, Slate, what exactly do you mean by idolatry? I mean, I don't take stone or wood and carve any type of images that I bow down to. Well, actually, an idol is any time we exchange the Creator for the created. Idolatry is when a created thing becomes the ultimate thing. It's the root of all sin. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1. He talks about why men and women have become so depraved and wicked. Just look at what he says. Verse 21, he says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mere human being and birds and animals and reptiles." Notice what they did. They exchanged God for something else. They replaced the one true God for something else. He goes on to say in verse 25, he says, "They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen." And some of you may be looking at this and you're thinking, well, yeah, that's what dumb, uneducated people do. Have you read Acts chapter 17? When Paul enters the city of Athens, which was supposed to be the most educated city in the world, you know who came out of Athens? Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, right? All these men that we esteem and we hold up high and we say, man, they're highly educated. I mean, man, Athens was considered to be the most educated and enlightened city of its day. But if you read Acts chapter 17, as Paul walks into the city of Athens, guess what? He finds in Athens more idols than he had found in any other city. You see, idolatry also appeals to educated and enlightened people as well. And here's why it's so appealing. Idolatry turns our wants into ultimate priorities. You see, ultimately, an idol is just a non-negotiable desire. Whether it's a stone carving or a television or a computer or a cell phone or some relationship that we're in, idolatry is just simply the expression of a principle that I have in my life, a non-negotiable desire that I am going to center my life around. And here's the deal, that desire might not even be a bad thing. But it becomes a bad thing when it becomes the ultimate thing in our life. Just look back to the Ten Commandments. All the other commandments that God gave to the children of Israel were just simply expressions of that first commandment. Don't have any other gods. For example, commandment number 4, what is it? Rest on the what? On the Sabbath. Now, why did God have to give them that command? Because man has always been tempted to make work God. Work is not a bad thing until we try and make it the center of our life. And then when we do that, it hurts ourselves and we also hurt other people. You look at commandment number 6, don't commit adultery. Listen, sex is not a bad thing. God invented it, but it makes a terrible God. And if we try and center our life around that, we will hurt ourselves and we will hurt others. You drop down to commandment number 8 and number 10, don't covet and don't steal. Is it wrong to have wants and to enjoy things in this life? No, God gave us creation to enjoy. But if we make things our God, we will hurt ourselves and we'll hurt others. And that's the essence of idolatry. An idol is birthed whenever we close our fist around a desire and we say, this is non-negotiable. And that desire, that idol, will become that on which we try and center our lives around. And some of you may be thinking, well, why would anyone want to do that? Well, an idol insists that it can meet our soul's deepest needs. Our souls were made with legitimate wants. And it's not wrong to have wants, right? We were made with the want to work and be productive. There's nothing wrong with that. We were made with the want for intimacy. There's nothing wrong with that. And we have a want. We have a desire for food and to enjoy creation. And those things were made by God and they were placed in us by God before sin ever entered the world. But the great lie, and it goes all the way back to the garden, is that God is in the way of you having what you really want and desire. Satan said it to Adam and Eve. He says it to you and I today. He even said it to Jesus, right? I mean, you look at Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus comes out of the wilderness and he's been out there for 40 days and he's been fasting, and Satan comes up to him to tempt him, and Satan points at some stones and he says, look, here's some stones. Why don't you just turn those stones into bread? Is there anything sinful about bread? Tracy, is it wrong to eat biscuits? No. Is it wrong to eat Sister Schubert yeast rolls? I hope not, right? And so what's the problem? Well, the temptation that Satan was putting out there for Jesus was this. Jesus, you can have everything you want apart from your walk with God. You don't need to have God in your life to have what you really want. You see, an idol promises to do for you what only God can do for you. But here's the problem. Eventually, idols fall. Life knocks them down. And when that happens, it hurts us and it hurts others. Tim Keller, in his book, The Reason for God, says, here's what happens. If you center your life and identity on your spouse or your partner, you will be emotionally dependent, jealous, and controlling. If you center your life and identity around your children, you will try and live your life through your children until they resent you or have no identity of their own. And even worse, you may abuse them because they displease you. If you center your life and identity on your career, you will be a driven workaholic and a boring, shallow person. At worst, you will lose your family and friends. And if your career goes poorly, you will develop deep depression. If you center your life around money and possessions, you will be eaten up by worry or jealousy about money. If you center your life around pleasure, gratification, and comfort, you will find yourself getting addicted to something. You will become chained to escape strategies by which you avoid the hardness of life. If you center your life around relationships and approval, you will be constantly hurt by criticism and thus always losing friends. Idolatry hurts. It hurts us and it hurts others. And you know, as you get back into Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about how oftentimes he gives us over to those things. Look at verse 23. It says, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for idols. And then watch what happens. Verse 24, God gave them over as an expression of His wrath. In other words, God oftentimes expresses his wrath by letting us chase after our idols. In fact, look at verse 24 of Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read this from the Message. It's a paraphrase. I just think the way it words everything, it brings it down to a level to where we get it. So God said, in effect, if that's what you want, that's what you get. It wasn't long before they were living in a pig pen smeared with filth, filthy inside and out. And all this because they traded the true God for a fake God and worshiped the God they made instead of the God who made them. The God we bless, the God who blesses us. Oh, yes. Worse followed, refusing to know God. They soon didn't know how to be human either. Women didn't know how to be women. Men didn't know how to be men. Sexually confused, they abused and defiled one another. Women with women, men with men. All lust, no love. And they paid for it. Oh, how they paid for it. Empty of God and love, godless and loveless. Wretches. Sometimes God expresses his wrath by saying, that's what you want. Here you go. Give that a try. See if it will promise what I promise. This past week, Charleston said, that's my daughter. She said, hey, let's go back through the Hobbit series. She knows I love the Hobbit. And I don't know how many of you have watched the Hobbit series, but there's a character in the Hobbit series by the name of Smeagol or Gollum. And at first, Smeagol is healthy and he's friendly and he is very content with a simple life. Until he comes across this ring. And then the ring became the center of his life. And in fact, if you've seen The Hobbit, you know how he refers to the ring. He calls it my precious. And everything revolves around the ring. And because of that, he is tormented by guilt and shame, and he becomes unhealthy and lonely. He becomes this detestable creature because he takes this ring and it becomes the center of everything that he does. And the tragedy is not just what we do to ourselves and to others, but also all the years that we waste with such empty souls. Trying to find happiness. Trying to find some functioning God in other things. And so we better remember. We better regard and even grasp what God is not only saying in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, and that is stay away from idolatry. Smash the idols before they smash you. You know, Paul says in Romans 1:23 that mankind exchanged the glory of the immortal God for idols. And the word glory there in the text means heavy. And in other words, what Paul is saying is God should be the weight in our lives. Now, we all have something that is heavy. And the question we have to ask ourselves is what is it? What is the weight in our lives? Is it God or is it something else? Well, let me tell you how we can protect ourselves from chasing after the wrong thing. This is from Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 15. Joshua says, so fear the Lord and serve Him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshiped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, and choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the God your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or will it be the God of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Notice what Joshua says. If we're going to overcome idolatry, if we're going to defeat idolatry in our life, we got to do two things. First of all, we got to re-choose God every single day. Because it's a daily battle. Every day we have to decide what's going to be heavy in our life. But then secondly, we've got to name any idols that are competing for God's affection. Joshua says, is it going to be this God, or is it going to be that God, or is it going to be the one true God? The difficult part is oftentimes we're good at deceiving ourselves, right? And so here's some questions. Maybe you can write it on your outline this morning to think about when you leave here today to help decide who is on the throne of your heart. Question number one, what do you dream about? What do you worry about? What do you sacrifice time and money for the most? Whose approval do you seek the most? Who or what brings you the most happiness? And as you truthfully began to answer those questions, some of the things that may pop up is looks, success, worth, work, money, pleasure. And it may cause us to say, man, I've got an idol in my life. But let me warn you, because here's what can happen. We can be tempted to say, man, I recognize I've got something that I've put up here with God. And here's the temptation. Oftentimes we can think, man, I've got to squeeze God back in. In other words, the temptation is not to get rid of our idols, but to just put God on the shelf beside our idols. They did that in the Old Testament a lot, didn't they? The children of Israel, they were constantly worshiping God along with their idols. In fact, if you look at Ezekiel chapter 8, they would even bring their idols into the temple of God. But here's the problem. God's not going to bless the life where He's included but not exalted. God says, I'm either Lord of all or I'm not God at all in your life. As long as we have other gods in our life, we can't expect our relationship with God to be what it should be. And in fact, God could feel distant. Have you ever talked to someone and they told you, man, God just doesn't feel close right now? Or maybe you've even felt that yourself. Man, I just don't feel close to God right now. And there may be a reason for that. Right? I mean, if you look at Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, it says, and some of the leaders of Israel visited me, and while they were sitting with me, the message came to me from the Lord, Son of man, these leaders, they have set up idols in their heart. And that's where idols are set up. Not necessarily in a temple or a sanctuary or in our house, but it's in our heart. And he says, they have embraced things that will make them fall into sin. And so notice what God says. Why should I listen to their requests? In other words, God says, you know, you come to worship and you ask me, God, why aren't you answering my prayers? And what I want to ask you is, hey, why don't we address the idol problem first? Because if you come to me with idols in your heart, I'm going to stop you right there. We're not going any further. Because God is too jealous for us to let our little gods compete for His affection. In fact, as Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, God says, you must worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose name is what, church? Jealous. Is a God who is jealous about His relationship with you. Listen to me this morning. God's not going to share you with any other lover. He's not. And we understand that, right? We get that. I mean, if your spouse, those of you who are married this morning, if your spouse came up to you and said, "Honey, you know that I love you, I love being with you, but let me ask you a question. Would it be okay if I have another lover? I mean, I'll still love you, and I'll still, I will still spend most of my time with you, but would it be okay if I just have another lover?" For those of you who are married, what's the answer to that? And don't use foul language. No way, right? No, absolutely not. We are jealous for the sole affection of our spouse. And our jealousy is not a moral flaw. It is proof of our affection for our spouse. Let me share one more story with you. I think I've shared this story with you before, but there was a little girl who went to a department store. And she saw some fake pearls, and they were gaudy and tacky. In fact, they were only $10. Man, she just fell in love with those pearls. And so she went home, and she began to do odd and end chores around the house for her parents, making her bed, cleaning her room, till she had saved up $10. And the next time they went to the department store, she bought those fake pearls. Those gaudy fake pearls. And man, she just absolutely loved them. She wore them everywhere. She even wore them even after some of the pearls began to fall off. I mean, she just loved those pearls. Well, one day her dad walks in, and it was nighttime. She's getting ready to go to bed, and he sits on the corner of the bed, and he said, "Honey, do you love me?" And she said, "Oh, Daddy, you know I love you." And her daddy said, "Well, then, give me your pearls." And she said, "Daddy, you can have my favorite toys." She said, "You can't have my pearls." And he said, "Okay, honey." And so he walked back, and the next night he came back and he sat on the corner of the bed and he asked her again, "Honey, do you love me?" And the little girl said, "Oh, Daddy, you know I love you." He said, "Then give me your pearls." And she said, "Daddy, you can have my favorite doll, but you can't have my pearls." He said, "Okay, honey." And he walked out, and the next day she came down the stairs and she's crying and she's got her fake pearls and she walks up to her daddy and she gives him the pearls. And she said, "Daddy," she said, "you can have my pearls because I want you to know how much I love you." And the father smiles and he says, "Wait right here." And he goes back to his room and he comes back with a velvet case and he hands it to her. And she opens up the velvet case and there is a strand of real pearls. You see, the father was just waiting for her to let go of the imitation so that he could bless her with the real thing. And I often wonder how often we miss out on the blessings of God in a certain area of our life because we've made something too important. Something besides God has become the focus and the center of our lives. If I were to ask all of you this morning who or what's most important in your life, it'd be a hard answer because it's like Vic Pruitt said last week, we've all been trained, no matter what the question is, to say God, right? So if I were to ask you this morning, who or what is first in your life, probably most of us would say God or Jesus. And so here's what I want to do this morning. I want to ask you, what is second? What's second in your life? And it may just be that that's what's competing for God's affection, for the throne of your heart. And here's the deal with thrones. There's only room for one. There's no such thing as a love seat. throne. At least not with God. He's either Lord of all your life or He's not Lord at all. Let's pray. God, we just come before You this morning. And Father, we repent. Help us to repent of anything in our life that we've put over You. Whether it's a relationship, whether it's a cell phone, whether it's social media, whether it's television, whether it's a computer, video games, work, school. Father, we realize there are a lot of things in this world that You've blessed us with, but they become a curse when we put them over You. If there's anything there, God, please just pull them out. As David said, please search my heart, purify my heart. And God, we're asking for that today. Help us not to be blinded. Help us to realize if there's anything in our life that may have been placed over You in our relationship with You. Father, we're just so grateful for Your love and mercy and Your patience with us. I feel like there are times when You got to be looking down and going, You got to be kidding me. But I know You love us and You stay with us and You long for us and You wait for us to come back home or to turn to You. And we're so grateful for that. We're grateful that You would be willing to let Your Son die on a cross so that we could be saved from the things that we've done in our past and even in the future. And so, God, we praise You today. We are just so grateful for all that You do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray this prayer. Amen. Wayne's going to come up and he's going to lead us in an invitation song. And I don't know where you are spiritually. There may be something you need us to pray about that's of a private matter. And you can come and lay that up at the cross. And our elders, they're devoted to praying over those things for you. It may be this morning that you're ready to give your life to Jesus. You know, you're tired of chasing all these things out here that never satisfy. And you're ready to put on Christ in baptism, committing your life to Him, having all your sins washed away in His blood. Whatever the case may be, if there's any way we can minister to you this morning, then do that as we stand and sing.